Open up to Ephesians chapter 1. This is really going to be an interesting night. I'm looking forward to hearing it myself. I just have the vaguest idea of what's going to happen here. How many of you know the end result of all this is not so that we become scholars in Ephesians? I don't really care so much that you'll be able to win word debates with other Christians or that you can give, how does that Dave say it, exegetical masterpieces of international proportions. I don't know how he says all that, but anyway, I don't really care about that. What I care about is that when we speak, demons obey. When we speak, sickness obeys. Tonight, we're going to start off in Ephesians again, looking at this passage that we all have known is there, and there's been great scholarly books written about it, but most of them that wrote the books can't get cancer off of people either. And so I'm just trusting the Holy Ghost with all that I know how that He's leading us as quickly as can be led into the fullness of these things. So it's connected with this morning's message on authority, but in a little more practical way. So I want to start in Ephesians 1 again, looking at our prayer. Now we could, we only have, 45 minutes at a time to an hour, so you don't have time to review everything that's been taught in 6 months here, 5 months, I guess. But, we could start off in chapter 1 earlier where it said, in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Does that sound to you like He's left anything out? All spiritual blessings to me means all spiritual blessings. Now, plain old Potawatomi talk, He's done His part. He didn't hold anything back either. I mean, He has made available to us everything that we need to accomplish the will of the Father on the earth. The work's already been done. It's exactly the type and shadow of the Old Testament. I have given you the land. Alright? It's there. His part is done. Now, our job is to go possess the land, and have you noticed there's a little warfare involved with that. Strongholds of wrong thinking, strongholds of wrong believing, strongholds of flesh, strongholds that still have to come down. The type and shadow is perfect, and if you notice, it didn't happen in a day for them, it hasn't happened in a day for us. But going on to where I really want to start tonight, we're never going to change this. Now remember, He started this off with that Ephesians 5:14, "Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." And He took me back to this very passage in Ephesians that I did a pretty exhaustive study in 20, 25 years ago. Started off with E.W. Kenyon's books and just dissected them, man. I mean, I had it, I could teach about it then. But He's going, that's not good enough. What good is that if you can't get cancer to run off when you talk to it? And He says, His word does not change. My word has not changed. It's the same now that it was 25 years ago. It'll be the same 2,500 years from now. My word does not change, son. You got to change. So He's had us in this again. So let's look at it right here. I mean, boy, here it is. Here's the document. Here's, when it comes to running off disease now, we've got it right here. As start in verse 16. We'll start with the beginning of the prayer, I guess. Paul says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Boy, do we need that. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, and it's according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above. That word far is in there for a reason. This is not an equal fight. This is not even a close fight. This is not an angel to fallen angel fight. This is a child of God against a fallen angel fight. It's far above. We've been seated so far above. And I'm previewing because right now it's talking about Jesus. He's seated there, but you know in chapter 2 it says we're seated there with Him. That's what God has done. He has done His part and He's not held anything back. Our job is to possess the land. That's the eyes of our understanding. We've got to understand this and then walk in it like we believe it. Well, anyway, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities. Now, we're warring. In chapter 6, it says, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. Who are we wrestling with? Principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, so forth. But we already, it's a good fight if you're going to have to go fight those guys when you know you're already seated far above them. These are the same ones. You're seated far above those very guys that later on we're going to war with. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Not only that, and every name that is named. Every name that is named. We're going to look at it here in a minute. Jesus spoke to a fever. Just spoke to it. You can look it up in the Greek for yourself. And it doesn't say the demon left. It said the fever left. Like the fever had a mind or something. I don't know. I'm not saying it did. But it's just the way it's worded. It wants you to understand that fever will obey your words. Getting ahead of myself again. It's okay. Well, we know Jesus seated far above all principality, power, might, and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath, past tense, put all things under His feet. That's us. He's the head, we're the body. Feet's on the body. Say, well, the head's got authority, but the body doesn't. Really. I want you to go start your car tonight with your head. Leave your body in here. You're not going to accomplish anything in this earth without your body. He doesn't either. He's got to have His body. Authority is exercised here through the body. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. We are the fullness of Him that fills all in all here on the earth. He doesn't have any lips but ours to speak through. He doesn't have any hands but ours to lay hands on. He doesn't have money to give that's not in our wallets or purses or bank accounts. He doesn't have he does everything through the body. Hello, body. Well, we're going, well, that's great for Him. But now He's seated high and far above. That's great. It doesn't do me a whole lot of good. Trouble is, you come right on down, no matter what they told you in Sunday school. About you just barely making it and still being an old sinner and clinging to the cross. I clung to that cross. I thank God for the cross. He didn't stay at the cross, no matter those crucifixes that show Him still on there. He's not on there. Somehow somebody needs to come up with an empty tomb necklace thing, you know. Well, I don't know how you do that, but He's... Man, it's by the resurrection of Christ that we've been given a lively hope. Man, we're a new species. You're not even a species of the human race. What the world calls the human race, you're not human. Now, your body is descended from Adam, but your true core being, the part of you that's spawned of God, is from another world. You're an invading alien come to rescue people from darkness. God left us in these earth suits as camouflage. They think you're just another human like them. They don't know you're an invader from another world, but you really are. But we, again, we're ducks and we're still on chicken food. We scratch like chickens, peck like chickens, act like chickens, wonder why we can't fly. Trained by chickens. To think like chickens. Got... Most of us are walking around inside of a chicken coop wire when the truth of the matter is we can fly out anytime we want. That chicken coop wire is just false doctrine. It's all that chicken coop wire is. Chickens can't fly out of there. Ducks can. Hallelujah. I ain't even got to chapter 2 yet. We say, well, that's good for you, Jesus, that you're seated far above. And I don't have any problem. When we were in that war with Michelle, all of us knew if Jesus would have walked in the room, it'd been over. There's no doubt at all. But He was in the room with an unbelieving body that couldn't, at that moment, operate in our inheritance. Well, better is a creep that keeps praying. Because, you know, the tendency, you get so discouraged, you know, the devil wants you to quit. But better is a creep that prays and a creep and a bunch of creeps that was there. Sorry. Well, better, you know, that keeps on praying, though. We're going to possess the land. All right, well, come on down to chat. Let's get us seated at least before we go over to Matthew. Okay. Hallelujah. Boy, that clock is a lying clock. But God, verse 4, chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And in the Greek, I remember the day Jim Martin, he loves to delve around in the real Greek of the Greek and goes to the ancient Greek of the modern Greek and all that stuff. He loves that stuff, you know. He called me, he says, Gary, do you know what that really says? You know, he says, do you know in God's mind, it's not like Jesus was quickened, and then when you know, and then 2,000 years later, you got quickened when you got born again. He says, you know what that says in the Greek? From God's point of view, the same day Jesus was quickened, you got quickened. Same day He walked out of the tomb, you walked out of the tomb with Him. He said, it all happened on the same day to God. You've been seated there in His, from His point of view, 2,000 years almost, before you was born. I went, really? See, God's not bound by time like we are. He doesn't think like we do. Thank God for that. Anyway, thank God He doesn't think like us. We're trying to learn how to think like Him. Amen. Yeah. Well, anyway, so we've been quickened together with Him, raised up together, at really not only with Him, but at the same time as Him, and seated together in Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there goes all of our excuses. If He's seated far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that's named, so are we. Positionally. The difference is, He's already got His glorified body. He's physically there. We don't yet, we're positionally seated there. Authority-wise, we're seated there. But physically, we're still on the earth. He's our representative there. We're His representative here. It's a perfect exchange. Hallelujah. Now this morning, now be turning to Matthew 8. This morning, I went through a quick summary of authority in the book of Ephesians. And real quickly, I'll just remind you again while you're turning. It kept bugging me in a way that, you know, right before He turned us over to the military thing, put on the whole armor of God, He was talking to wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Then it was children, obey. Here we go with obey, you know. Like an obedient structure, like an authority structure. Children, obey your parents, but fathers, you've got a master too. You need to raise, you know, you've got to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Then He went to, that was all family. Then He goes to business. He says, then it was slaves, and that today it would be employees. You know, honor your employers, your masters, not just with eye service. You do your work as unto the Lord, because He's watching all the time, whether they are or not, see? So here we go again. It's an obedience, it's an authority structure. And at the same time, He says, now even you masters, you employers, you've got a master in heaven, so you better be operating right too. So He's talking, let's get to all these people in our mind. We've got a housewife, we've got a breadwinner, probably a father, goes to work every day, you know, in those days not too many women work, but so we've got a housewife, we've got a breadwinner, we've got a little child. Then we got a father who's raising his kids. Then we got an employer of some kind and employees. None of these people have any military training. And then He says to all of them, brethren, all of them, put on the whole armor of God, get ready to go to war. And I'm going, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? And as I meditated on that, because He was going through this authority thing, then suddenly it dawned on me, a teaching I did years ago. Who did Jesus say in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Who did He say of all the people that He dealt with? He said, this guy right here, I've seen more faith in him. Nobody else that I've seen operated at this level of faith than this guy. Remember who it was? It was the centurion. So this morning I read it out of Luke 7. Today let's look at the same thing out of Matthew's account. Matthew 8. Hallelujah. Starting in verse 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now, in Luke's account, it says he's near death. This guy is about to die. This is not a cold. This is not the flu. This is not a minor thing. This guy's on the edge of death. So this qualifies for the situation we all recently went through. We're talking a life and death situation. Jesus said unto him, well, I'll come and I'll heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. Now, again, that's got nothing to do with all those Sunday school lessons and things that I heard about how unworthy we are. That centurion was a Roman. He was not a Jew. He was a Roman. And he's a Gentile. It's not lawful for a Jew to go into under the roof of a Gentile. So this guy really is just showing great respect for Jesus. He said, look, I don't want to get you in trouble with the authorities. I understand I'm a Gentile. But he says, now look at this. It's not necessary that you come physically under my roof. Here he says, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. How could he know that? How could he understand that? He says, for I am a man under authority. Now notice that. Boy, if you underline in this one, I would put, he is a man under authority. Who is he under authority to? Caesar, Rome, however you want to say it. What does that mean? Let's just don't buy that too quick. What does that mean? Whatever orders come down from headquarters, he's going to do them whether he wants to or not, whether he likes that order or not. They're going to tell him where to live. He's going to live there. They're going to tell him, say, move him somewhere else. He's going to move. He's under authority. He's been trained by them. He knows their system. He's under authority. My life, he could say it this way, my life is not my own. I have yielded my life to Caesar. I am under the authority of Rome. Whatever they say, I'm here to carry that out. Whatever the will of Rome is, I'm here to carry that out, whatever they say. All right? But because he understands that, see, because he is under the authority of Rome, now he's got 100 Roman soldiers under him. You reckon they need to do what he says? What if one of them says no? If need be, they got a rebellious person here. If need be, that guy, probably they'd just, execute him. But if he got on the run or trying to get it, if need be, if they had to call in the legions that were in Germany at the time or that were in Europe somewhere else at the time or somewhere else, if they had to call all the power of Rome, that man is going to bow. He is going to obey what that centurion says because all the power of Rome is behind the man's words. Now, boy, this is important. People don't understand the absolute essential nature of authority when it comes to faith. See, I don't know if y'all noticed this yet. Where we're headed back to is Mark 11:23. Yeah. He's like taking this long trip around trying to make us understand why that works. Things obey words when they're spoken in faith. Anyway, coming down through here. So he says, I am a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. When I say to this man, go, he goes. And if I say it to another one, come, he comes. And if I even say to my servant, now this is not a soldier, this is a servant in his house. If I say to my servant, you do this, he does it. In other words, these people are under my authority. And what I say, they do. Now he just got through saying to Jesus, all you have to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And from Luke's account, we know that Jesus never physically touched the man. He never geographically got in the presence of the man. The authority of his words was enough. Jesus was in one location. That servant was in another location. When Jesus spoke, that power went through the air, if you'll allow me. It went through time. It went through geography. Whatever it was, it went wherever Jesus was that spoke, that man was healed, it says, that same hour. Now this guy's going, I have soldiers under me. Because I have authority, they obey my words. What he said to Jesus, He's saying, look, I understand authority because I'm submitted to Rome. I understand you are submitted to God. You are under His authority. And you have authority over sickness. All you have to do is speak, and that sickness will obey. Jesus marveled. He said, I tell you, I've not... Look at how He said it in verse 10. When Jesus heard that, He marveled, and He said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Now this is not tonight's lesson, but I'll give you a preview of coming attractions. All kinds of articles have been written about outer darkness. Right here, if you leave it in the context, it's just real simple. He says, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, why did he say that in this context? Well, they understood it perfectly. This man that had this great faith is a Gentile, not a Jew. Up until this time, God's covenant has only been with the Jewish nation. But when Christ dies on that cross, He's not dying just as Abraham. He's dying as Adam. So He's going to die for the whole human race. And He's saying, you see this? There's other Gentiles that are going to come. There's other people that are going to come. They're going to sit down with others that have believed Me in the past. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're going to all be in the kingdom with Me. But those that will not follow Me, they're going to be on the outside looking in. He's talking about the Pharisees and the scribes and all the religious leaders of the day. He said the same thing in John 15. I am the branch. No, I am the vine. You are the branches. Abide in Me. If you don't abide in Me, you're going to be cut off and cast forth as a branch. Men gather them and burn them up. He couldn't draw a much clearer picture. Over in Romans 10 or 11, he says, the branches were cut off so that you could be grafted in. They were cut off because of their unbelief. And he says, if you start unbelieving, fear, because you can be cut off too. You got that? This outer darkness he's talking about, he's going, that covenant is coming to an end. That covenant is coming to an end. They're going to find themselves outside of God's covenant. Well, he's calling it outer darkness. The Gentile world at that moment was in outer darkness because they had no covenant with God. In Ephesians, we already saw that. You were without God and without hope in the world. Amen? Or without hope and without God in the world. Either way is good. Means the same thing. Well, anyway, let's get back to this. All right. Now, he said, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, or shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now, if that's not good enough, I mean, Jesus spoke this, and what gave the man such great faith? Now, this centurion didn't think he had any dominion over disease, and I don't think he did. He had dominion over soldiers. But he had an understanding of how dominion, or let's say authority, works. But he understood Jesus had authority over disease. So he says, all I got to do, if I can get you to speak, just you speak it, my servant will be healed. But see, now where we're trying to go is a step beyond that. We know that if Jesus walks into the room, the deal's, it's over. What Jesus is trying to get us to believe is He walks in the room when we walk in the room. That's what He's trying to get us to believe, see. Now, and I said this morning, now, you know how crazy this sounds to the educated world out there? That you can speak to cancer and the cancer will just leave? You know how crazy you sound? They go, you believe what? Well, now look at the very next thing that happens after this incident. When Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid. His wife's mother laid. I always have fun with that verse when I'm dealing with Catholics, by the way. I just love that one. But anyway, that's his mother-in-law. The man was married. Okay. He saw his wife's mother laid. And she was sick. She was sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the what left her?
He just touched her. This time, he didn't speak even. He just touched her. And it doesn't say, and the demonic spirit left and the fever. It just says, I think it's in there on purpose to get us to understand it. The fever left. Boy, if that's not authority over sickness, if that's not authority, you know how crazy the world thinks we are for even attempting to believe this? They think you're nuts. You can talk to cancer and it'll obey you? Yes! We'll come to the place we'll walk in such anointing, you just touch them. How about that? Just touch them. And the fever leave. Man. Go to Mark 11:23 just for a moment. Let's look at it again. All day since I taught this morning, this is the way it always works. It rolls over in me. It's like a Rolodex on the inside. It's not only, you know, scripture in me, but also teachings that I've done in the past. Revelation is built on previous revelation anyway, you know. And I was remembering some of the lessons from long ago, and one of them was called Things Obey Words. Things Obey Words. Boy, if you never heard that one, all of this is at the website, and it's on my DVD out there. It's all free. You can afford it. But boy, that I was thinking about that one. I said, man, here we are again. He's bringing us full circle back around. Did that fever have a choice?
No.
Not a choice in the world. Did the sickness that was in the centurion's body, even if it was manifested by a demon, which we're not told if it was or wasn't, but it doesn't matter. Did it have a choice? It had to go. We have got to come to that place. And it's all the way back to the definition, the faith 101, Mark 11:22, 23, 24. The other one I was thinking of was the invisible kingdom. Do y'all remember that one? You ought to go back and listen to that one again, the invisible kingdom. See, we're really a part of a kingdom that you can't be seen with the natural eye. That's why the type and shadow from a couple of weeks ago, you had to take those five senses, those five kings, you got to put them inside the cave, put a boulder over the mouth of the cave so they can't be feeding you information all the time. And don't let the sun go down till you have victory on your adversary. See, that was a good one. I really liked that one. Okay? The invisible kingdom cannot be discerned with the natural eye. It's like that time that the kings of Assyria or somebody came to, they were going to attack the prophet, and the servant goes out and he's all trembling coming in. He goes, oh, there's thousands of them out there. We're in big trouble. And the prophet just said, settle down here. Have a cup of Starbucks. Listen. He said, Lord, open his eyes that he can see. And on the hills and the mountains there, he saw chariots of angels. I mean, angels with those chariots. And the prophet just said, look, there's way more that be with us than be with them. But you can't discern that with the natural eye, the five senses. There is an invisible kingdom that we belong to. But the amazing thing is, that kingdom that we can't see has dominion over the kingdom that we can see. Isn't that something? You're not going to find that in any university that I know of except PCU, Prayer Center University. That's the only one I know of. Because only the Holy Ghost can make those kind of things real to us. Otherwise, we're going to be trapped by the five kings. We're going to always believe what we see, always believe what we feel, always believe the emotions and all that stuff, you know. Well, here we go. Y'all know this story well. Jesus went in, he overthrew the money changers' tables, and my house shall be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. And then come down to verse 20. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw that fig tree dried up from the roots. Now, he had, back in verse 14, he had cursed that thing. He said, Jesus answered and said, unto it. Well, let's back up so you see he's talking to the tree. Verse 12. Go to Genesis 1. No, we got to see what I mean? Where do you start, you know? Well, on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry and he saw a fig tree afar off having leaves. And he came, if perchance he might find anything thereon. But when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Jesus answered and said, now he spoke these words, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. So he didn't do it under his breath. He didn't think it. He didn't just think it without speaking it. He spoke it out loud enough. He wasn't ashamed to speak it either. You notice that? What'll they think if they see me speaking to a tree? Well, if nothing happens, they'll probably think you're crazy. I don't know what they thought when they heard him speaking to the tree. You know, like your relatives here, you're making confession. They think you're crazy. But then when you get the answer, they know where to come when they need prayer, don't they? Well, anyway, so let's come on down here now. So it says in verse 20, "And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter called to remembrance, and he said unto him, Master, look, the fig tree which thou cursed, it's withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God." In the margin, an alternate rendering, which I really like better, "Have the faith of God." And the more modern way to say the same thing is, "Have God's own faith." This is the way He operates. "Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea," and here's the critical part, well, there are several critical parts, "and shall not" what? "Doubt in his heart." And listen, that does not say in his mind. I have won some of the greatest battles of my life while my mind was firing doubts, man, like machine gun bullets at me. But in my heart, I knew I had it, and I would not change my confession, and I had it. There's been other times when I didn't, and I didn't get it. Okay? But it says, "Do not doubt in your heart." It doesn't say your mind, it says your heart. "Shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe." And this is, boy, this is a critical one too. How many people truly believe that the things they say will come to pass? See? What they say will come to pass. Society the world over is programmed by the world not to believe that. We say all of the stupidest kind of stuff all the time because we don't think there's any power in our words. So we just say stuff. "Well, my back is killing me." If you really believe that, you'd never say it. If you thought your words literally meant, you know, if your words are going to come to pass, you know, "My kids are going to be the death of me." Mm-hmm. "I'm always the first one to get laid off every time there's a recession." By the way, I'm speaking crop failure to all these words. I'm just speaking them. Even Jesus did that one time. He said, "For their sakes I said it." I know you hear me all the time. "For their sakes I said it." That's all I'm doing right now. Okay? All right, you got that? Well, how would you say something like that, though, if you really believe what you say is going to come to pass? You'd never say that. "My kids are going to be the death of me." If you believe your words are going to come to pass. Well, and people curse their children all the time while they're growing. What I mean by that, they speak words of death over them. Dave has taught us about all the abuse kind of he went under, verbal abuse. "You're no good. You're going to wind up just like your daddy. You're going to wind up in prison just like your dad. Then you're never going to amount to anything." Well, we know that will have an impact on somebody's brain, but we're going beyond that. We're talking about inanimate objects like a fig tree. Talking to a tree. Now let's get real for a minute. We're either going to start operating in this kingdom where the whole world's going to think you're crazy, or we're not. For me, I think they already think I'm crazy, so I don't care. Plus, I'm 62. I don't care what they think. Okay? All right? Let's think about that tree for a minute. Did the tree have a choice? Did the tree have a mind? It's just there. Okay? Now, what caused the roots to dry up? Did the tree dry up its own roots? What caused the tree roots? What caused it to wither from the roots? Jesus' words, but more specifically, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent of God's power. Here, Jesus is the agent of God's authority. Whatever Jesus says, the Holy Spirit does. That's why He could speak the word about that centurion servant, be healed in one geographic location. Because now Jesus, at that moment, He's not glorified yet. He's as temporal as we are. He couldn't be in two places at the same time. So when He speaks, yet somebody gets healed maybe a half a mile away, or however far it was, That's the work of the Holy Ghost, because He's everywhere at once. So when Jesus spoke to the roots of that fig tree, now here's the tree, it's just there. Right now we're talking about a tree, but picture cancer with roots in somebody's lungs or their liver or whatever. You know, it's every picture I've ever seen, it's like tentacles, it's like roots, you know. Did that tree have a choice? It had no say in the matter whatsoever. Jesus spoke, and the Holy Spirit did exactly what He said. And that tree had no choice. And it dried up from the roots instantly. People, that's the kind of vision we've got to get. We've got to see cancer, and I'm just picking on that one because it's easy. You name it. Whatever kind of a fever, whatever kind of palsy, whatever it is, it has no choice. It doesn't even, most of the time, unless it's demonically inspired somehow, it doesn't even have a mind. It has no more right to stay there than the fig tree did. That's good preaching. See? Is your mind wrapping around that? My mind is wrapping. It's going, what? Say that again, Gary. I'm the one that said it, and I'm going, say it again, Gary. It's not really me. I'm getting some help here. See? I'm going to say that again. Look, that cancer has no more choice. It has no more right. It has no ability. It has no mind. It has no... There's no resistance in it. It has no choice. This is strictly between Jesus and the Holy Ghost. It says, die. Holy Ghost goes, okay. And it's dead. Dried up from the roots, gone. Boy, we've got to get that picture now. And I mean, it has no choice. Doubt not in our hearts, but believe that those things which we say shall come to pass, we shall have whatsoever we say. That's why we still do the confessions on calling in the lost. Say, Gary, you've been doing them for 10 years. I'll do them for 10 more. I will have the thing that has gone out of my mouth. This is what our Father has spoken. This is what He wants us to have. You'll be finding me here obeying Him the next time. We're going to have every sentence on that page. And I can't hardly wait. I will wait, but I don't want to wait. But I will. I'm going to keep on. Patience, you know, steadfastness, endurance is the key. But I'm going to see with my eyes, the Lord tarry, 1,000 people born again at this place every week. Yes. We're going to see the cars lined up out past as far as you can see them with bringing people in on ambulances and stretchers and wheelchairs and carrying them in by every means. And I mean, every single one of them is going to get healed. No exceptions. Just like we saw in Matthew. Let's look at it again. I'll close with this, Matthew 5. Now, but the point tonight is, get your head wrapped around this. Disease will obey your words.
Hallelujah.
Is that plain enough?
Amen.
And it has no choice.
Hallelujah.
It has no choice. It has no more choice than that fig tree. Well, what if it's a devil? Well, you're seated far above that devil. Far above. It may resist. It doesn't have a choice either. Anyway, where did I say turn?
Matthew
15. Be a good place to go. Hallelujah. I keep seeing that fig tree now. I keep seeing that fig tree with all them roots. And it reminds me of cancer x-rays that I've seen. I've seen that lung cancer and things like that. You know, I've seen those roots. It just reminds me. And I'm going, well, that cancer's got no more say-so in this than the fig tree did. Just like that fever, did it? Did it raise its hand? I protest that I have to go? No. It just has to obey. Anyway, Matthew 15. Boy, now here's the vision for the prayer center. And I know, you know, people say, well, you know, you guys, you know, you're going even beyond Jesus. You're going to empty out hospitals and stuff. Well, not really. Here we go. Matthew 15, verse 29. Again, it's good to come back and see this every now and then. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a parable. This happened. And this, our generation is going to see this again. Okay? It said, Jesus departed from thence, and He came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and He went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came. Now, we're talking thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. So if you picture with your eyes now, here they come. Having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, meaning they couldn't speak, maimed. Is it in your Bible?
Yeah.
Maimed. They brought the maimed now. The maimed are included here. That means they're missing something. An eye, a hand, a brain. They're missing something. And many others. What would that be? Everything in the world you can think of. Polio, well, things they didn't have names for. You know, cerebral palsy. On muscular dystrophy. On and on. Well, they hadn't knew about Paul. But anyway. And they cast them down at Jesus' feet. And He healed them. Them who?
All of them.
Now, I'm asking you. If they would have had a children's hospital there. And they would have brought all the children from the hospital and cast them down at His feet. Can't you see it with, you know, when they have those commercials for the one in Memphis? I can't think. St. Jude's. God bless them. Thank God for the work they're doing, you know. But I see those little kids bald in there with that chemo and everything. Boy, if you're, that's the work of the devil. That is the work of darkness. I am looking forward to the day we're going to bust them in. It will either take the revival there or we're going to bring the kids here. But one way or another, Jesus is going to get the opportunity finally to heal them all. All of them. Can't tell me He wouldn't have healed them all. If they'd have brought them all to that meeting, He would have healed every single one of them. Well, He's going to do it again through His body. Hello, body. And He's bringing it. So, insomuch that Tulsa wondered. Oh, insomuch? Well, it won't just be Tulsa. But listen, if that starts happening, when that starts happening on a regular basis, you think CBS and Fox News and ABC and NBC isn't going to be here with their cameras and trucks? And you know, of course they're going to come skeptical. They're going to come trying to disprove it. But if we can keep, churning them out, with the doctors verifying. It's going to spread around the world. I am believing this revival to have an impact on the Muslim world, to have an impact on the Buddhist world, to have an impact on the Hindu world. It's time for, another showdown at Mount Carmel. You pray in the name of your God, I'll pray in the name of Jesus, the God who answers by healing. He is God. And I'll tell you right now, you get that old Muslim boy's mother, you know, if she's blind, and you get her healed in the name of Jesus, now he's a little more prone to listen to you talk about your Jesus now. So anyway, so insomuch that the multitude, I'm going the whole world, wondered when they saw. Now notice, when they saw. Our generation needs to see something. When they saw the dumb to speak. How about this one? The maimed to be whole. That means that the limb grew out in the meeting. Not a month later, not a year later, not 6 months later. They saw it in the meeting. Man, I'd like to have been at that meeting. I can attend it by faith. I'm attending it by this method right now. Someday we're going to get to watch it for real. The maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Or they're going to glorify the Christian God now. They're going to glorify Jesus, the Son of the living God, and the Father be glorified in the Son. Amen. This is a battle worth fighting. This is something to lay your life down for. This is something, the enemy's going to fight. Like Jason was talking today, how all hell's come against him. Listen, I could just line everybody up. We could all give testimonies, you know. We could line everybody up. It's a war. It's not called a war for nothing. But boy, victory is sweet. Victory is sweet. And like David said to us many times, we're going to be happy campers. Happy campers now when we're in that revival that we didn't cut and run. Amen. Say it with me. Things obey words. Sickness obeys my words. I am a person under authority to God. Therefore, I have authority in the name of Jesus over sickness. Sickness obeys what I say. It doesn't have a choice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the truth. Amen. All right. Hallelujah. I just heard an interesting phrase now. Hang on. Let me see if I can catch that. He's trying to get a people who have a will to yield to His will. to take dominion over things that have no will. I don't think I can. I'm going to have to listen to the message. Listen. He's trying to prepare a people who have a will to yield to His will so that they can take dominion over things that have no will. And isn't that something? Isn't that something? I don't think I've ever heard that sentence that way before. Man. It came while we were saying this. See, we're yielding to His will. See, He said, Jesus, You're my Savior. Yeah, say it again. Jesus, You're my Savior. You are my Lord. Whatever You ask, that's what I do. See, that has everything to do with like the centurion yielding to Caesar. Whatever Caesar's will was, that's what the centurion did. Well, whatever our Lord wants, that's what we do. Okay? And then that sentence came. I just heard that, and I'm going, wow. You know? Anyway. So, I am your bond slave. By my own free will choice. I serve You, Lord. By serving these people. That You love so much. I serve the good people. I'm telling you, that's going to be really important, y'all. The day that remember that the fig tree had no choice. Now, yeah, I'm telling you, that is good stuff right there. And that cancer has no choice. That's a biggie. I'm going to go ahead and share this one with you, too. I was asking Him, give me something. I mean, that far above, I know it's in there, but I need, what are You trying to get across to us, you know? And so, this is my private meditation time. Now, I can't prove this from the Word. I'm sharing with you guys like friends. So, I was trying to think, you know, I was in a lot of fights with, you know, I was usually the smaller guy, shorter guy anyway. I was thick, but I was short. But anyway, you know, are you talking about a dominion like that? Or are you talking about like, you know, and that's when that phrase came to me. It says, don't you have dominion over the ants that try and get in your house? How far a dominion over them do you have? There's the ant. You know, this rainy spell, I don't know if any of you guys had ants that thought they should come live with you. We had ants, you know, on the countertop. The rain kept running, you know. Right. And so, here comes my finger. See, I've been given dominion that's far above. Here comes my finger towards the ant. The ant can resist. The ant can plead. It can beg. He says, he's starting to understand from God's point of view the level of dominion we have over demons.
Wow.
It's not a fair fight. That's why he keeps put that in there. Far above. Far above. He says, I want you to start thinking on that scale. This is God versus fallen angels. These are the children of God versus fallen angels. This is not a fair fight at all. We keep thinking good and evil, Jesus and the devil, like it's some kind of equal footing. Far above. Come out. And they go. Come out. And they go. Far above. Put that in your meditator. Hallelujah.